morning. As I was pondering on this opening here, this is the word the Lord has laid on my heart, and has asked the question, are we in the last days? That's the theme of my opening here. It's a question. I'm not saying it as a statement, and I'm not speaking to you as a prophet who knows it. I am one of the saints down through history that has asked the question again and again. From the very beginning, the disciples asked, wanted, thought Jesus was coming back in their life. And it is important to live with that concept in mind, that we are living in the last days. That tomorrow Christ could come. But if we look at scriptures, we'll see that never before have all the things lined up like they do now. And so I will not be speaking to you as a prophet. Don't take my word as now set a date and stuff like that. But I'm a minister of the gospel that preaches the gospel and seeks what God says, and we try to understand it in light of what's going on today. So I'll just have let's just ask the Lord for to bless the word. Father, we lean on you, Lord, today for your word to touch our hearts and touch our lives and strengthen us and also equip us to be the faithful followers in these last days, to be the men of God and the women of God that will put everything aside and focus on what is going to be important when we stand before you one day. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to read your word with an open heart and an open mind and look inward as the Holy Spirit ministers these words of life, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, it is easy to lose sight of eternity. And we're not the first saints in history. This here is probably a few messages, and there's no way that a single devotional here will do justice to this important theme that resonates throughout history and is very clearly demonstrated in Jesus' teachings, that we live with eternity in mind, that we live with a kingdom mindset, and that we live with the end in mind. Because the way things are now is not the way they're going to stay forever. We live in an age where global events can occur of biblical proportions like never before. So last week I had a message of to whom much will be has been given, much will be required. And in the same parable, Jesus warned his servants that they should be watchful because he might come in an hour and in a day where they are absolutely not prepared. And what did he do with them when they weren't prepared? He said he cut them off. And that calls for all of God's people to be vigilant in these last and turbulent times. We're not the first ones, family of God, that has faced these times, and we won't be the last. And they're not the first ones who've wanted Christ to come. They've cried out, Lord Jesus, come. John said it in Revelations 2,000 years ago. Lord Jesus, come. This world has seen it all. This world has seen turbulent times. Wars and rumors of wars, terrible famines, terrible pestilence, holocausts, genocides, famines, and you name it. It's seen it all. Jesus warned us of that. So let's be stirred up in the word of Jesus as we read his word here and the warnings, and ask ourselves the question, are we in the last days? I have three signs here this morning. Jesus said, take heed, let no man deceive you. Let's turn first to 2 Thessalonians. We'll do first. 2 Thessalonians. And in light of this, think, are we in the last days? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together on him, unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. He tells them here, don't be troubled. even if it's a letter that appears to be coming from us. Then he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And Jesus said those words several times in his gospel. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Okay, now we get a little bit of a sign. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Theologians and experts and prophets have tried to figure out when that man of sin be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth him that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. And here's another sign. It is already at work back then, and it's still at work today. And the great falling away is we are in the middle of it. We could say, you know, our forefathers could have said the same thing. We could say at the Renaissance or even the Dark Ages, the mystery of, you know, there's many times in history where these words would come true, but there's not all of them can come true. And so there's several signs that all need to come together in order for us to form an image that we are in the last days. Because not all of this prophecy could have been made come through just about any phase in history, at least at five different occasions. The man of iniquity, and it's sin. It's the exponential growth and the brazenness and the shamelessness of wickedness and sin and corruption. And this is exactly what we're seeing in the Western civilization today. So we're here there. And now you know what withholdeth. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, that he who now letteth, in other words, those who are resisting, there's King James again. King James says, he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So if you read this in another translation, it says, he that hindereth will continue to hinder till he be taken out of the way. So whatever is stopping the avalanche of iniquity is going to be taken out of the way. And boy, does that sound like today. He be taken out of the way. Then that which shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the first sign is a great falling away. A great falling away is the first sign of the times. Second sign, Luke 21, verses 24 to 33. There's another sign that Jesus himself gave to his children, that we are in the last days. And that could not have been possible at Jesus' time. This could not have been possible at the apostles' times. This could not have been possible in the Dark Ages, in the Reformation, in the Renaissance, or out through the American Revolution. It is only possible today. And that's Luke chapter 21, verses 24 to 33. And it is written, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. There's more in this chapter. This could be long discussion here. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. He's talking of his people Israel. It happened. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's your second sign. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let's continue here. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Wow. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming in the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, begin to come to pass. Israel got their land back in 1948. In 1980, they established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, fully under Israeli control. 1980. Don't forget that date. But don't hang your life on it anyway. And he says, and he spake to them a parable. Behold, a fig tree, and all trees, when they are now shoot forth, you see it, you know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see, he tells us, when you are seeing as his people, seeing these things begin to come to pass, know you that the kingdom is nigh at hand. This second sign could not have been possible any other time in history. It is now possible in this generation. Second sign is Jerusalem is back in Israel's possession. That's the second sign. That's in my mind. Third sign is in Matthew 24. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And here again, there's a lot of beautiful gospel and warning, so that we can answer ourselves can answer the question that the gospel, that we can put 1, 2, 3, 4 things together and recognize that we indeed are, well, without any calculations, we know we're closer to the second coming of Christ than ever. But how close? How many saints have said Jesus might come in this generation? They thought 666 was Hitler. They thought, you know, I've dismissed all this stuff. Because you can get caught up in it, and I don't want any of God's people to get too caught up with that. Because it can be a tremendous waste of our time. But Jesus tells us, he who reads, understand. He told us, he spoke it to us. It is therefore imperative that we take his words at face value, understand them, and let the Holy Spirit connect the dots for us. And then chapter 24 of Matthew. And this whole chapter is about the last days again. But let's just read parts of it here. And it's very interesting that what Jesus said here at the beginning, the disciples went out and said to him, look at the beautiful temple here. Look at the glory of the temple. How beautiful it is. And Jesus said unto them, verse 2 of Matthew 24, see you not all those things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be trodden down. Which came true 70 years later. And in AD 70. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, and let no man deceive you. Again, we hear those words. Take heed, and let no man deceive you. In other words, be alert. Watch. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass. And he said to them, but the end is not yet. That's 2,000 years ago. John, you think John should have heard these words, but I guess. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then as shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. A lot of this came true in the last 3 years. As God decimated God's people, as that Satan decimated God's people, as they betrayed and hated one another, and all those different opinions and various, and they split up from each other, and families and churches and you name it, wreaked such havoc on the church, emotional, psychological, and spiritual damage, this COVID scheme. And what it did, it decimated God's people. And here's a big sign. They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And what? And the next verse, another mini sign here. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity abounds. Brothers and sisters, the smartphone has made iniquity abound exponentially. That in 10 short years, what the havoc it has made of the nations and of people. Not that it can't be used for good, but man, the iniquity that abounded through those devices is absolutely astronomical. And because iniquity shall abound, what is the direct effect? The love of many shall wax cold. That is the direct effect. But what is the love? The love to Christ and the love to his people. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And there's the sign number 3. The gospel will be preached in all the world. We are the first generation in history where the gospel has been able to reach every corner of the globe. If you have a smartphone, you can get a Bible. And I don't care if you're in the most strictest Islamic country, the strictest Muslim or Jewish country, or Hindu, or Chinese. It doesn't matter which nationality and anything in between. Even North Korea, the darkest place on earth for Christians, they can get a Bible. This gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Yes, there might be a few tribes here and there who haven't heard it. But the gospel was preached and it is still being preached, especially here in America. The gospel has been preached so avidly and so often and so thoroughly, over and over and over, from every street corner, every church, in the radio waves, from the 40s and the 30s, all the way up to now. And then the television, and now the internet, just saturated with the gospel. But yet America and the West is in an existential crisis. Jesus said, the gospel is preached in the whole world, and then shall the end come. That's the third sign. It's 3 signs that we know we're in the last days. And then shall the end come. And then Jesus says something very interesting. I want to close with that. That is kind of a little bit of something that I've researched over the years, and I've kind of come to that. And just the other day, I did a little research back again to kind of see if there's more people who actually think like that. And lo and behold, more people do. I'm not the only one that has kind of thought along those lines of the abomination of desolation. And look what Jesus said here. The very next verse, he says something interesting. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay. Jesus tells us, read and understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. And then he goes on and tells them, then they which are in Judea flee into the mountains. And if he says, Daniel the prophet, and if we look at what Daniel the prophet said, in Daniel chapter 12, this cross references back to Daniel chapter 12, there are two dates given from the time the abomination of desolation is set up. And if you look at those dates, it's very interesting. And I'm not reading this here to scare anybody, and I'm not reading this here to think this is the actual gospel. This is an explanation that I'm satisfied with at this point, and I believe it doesn't affect me in any way. I still serve God today as if I'm going to die tomorrow. That's everybody's responsibility. We should be ready for Christ's coming at any day. But these two dates here are very interesting, and many of you in this room have heard me speak of this. In Daniel chapter 12, there's two dates given, whereby we can know whether we're in the end times. Chapter 12, verse 10 is written, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There again, whoso readeth, let him understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination to make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waited and comes to the 1,335 days. Jesus said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, what do we understand from that? What is the abomination of desolation? Standing in the holy place. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place was talking of the temple. Jesus said right at the beginning of Matthew 24 that no stone shall be above one another. They're all going to be flattened out. And in that same chapter, he says the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That is the temple, where the temple stood. And what stands at the temple today? The Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock stands on the Temple Mount. That's the Islamic holy place where they've made it their holy place. It's an abomination of desolation. And it's also where they believe Muhammad rose to heaven. And they built a shrine there. And you know when they built this shrine there? 690 AD. Now this gets a little interesting. 690 AD is where they built the dome, when the Dome of the Rock was finished. Some say it's 692 when it was established or whatever. And when he says here in Daniel, in 690, now the Dome of the Rock is abomination, because Islam, although we should respect all people, but the religion itself is the most antichrist religion upon the face of the earth. Because in Islam, God is vile. Jesus is not Christ. That's Antichrist. Jesus is a prophet. That's all they call him. He is not the Savior. He didn't rise from the dead to take away our sins in Islam. And so that is Antichrist. And they built the Dome of the Rock in 690. And so when we count, if you do your math, there's 1,200 in Daniel here. There's 1,290 days, he says. And in Daniel, every prophecy that Daniel made, every day represented 1 year. So 1,290 plus 690 comes to 1980. Remember at the beginning here, I said 1980 is where... I'm not a John Hagee there. No prophecy here. Just don't call me that. 1980... is when Israel, and despite international opposition, the Israeli Knesset, that's their courts, Supreme Courts, in July 29, 1980, enacted the so-called Basic Law on Jerusalem, and which has proclaimed that Jerusalem, whole and united, is the capital of Israel. After four wars, with the Muslims, Israel finally secured their country and put Jerusalem completely under Israeli control with the Supreme Court and every branch of government. Jerusalem is no longer under the hands of the Gentiles. That tells us we're in the last days. Don't put any dates on there, but that tells us we're in the last days. It took 30 years and four wars before Israel officially became a nation. So 1980 is where it is, they became. But then he puts on another date and he says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now if we take that and we add 1,335 days to 690, we come to 2025. That's a little scary. But I don't want anybody to be scared. I want everybody to realize Jesus could come tomorrow. This is not an accurate prediction of what's coming in 2025. It could come. It could come tomorrow. But it's interesting to see what could, how close we might be to the end days. When he says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1335, he says, blessed. Does that mean, are we going to, if we endure without falling away till 1335? I don't know. Nobody knows. Jesus says, be like those servants that wait for their Lord, so that when he comes, he may find them watching. That's the responsibility of the saints. Not the actual dates. But anyway, those dates are pretty interesting. And so, never before in history have those three lined up like they do now. Those three signs. And they are a great falling away. Jerusalem back under the Jewish hands. Israel as a nation. And the gospel preached in the whole world. That tells us we are in the last days. And so in the last days, we're going to see some very serious things happen. And I want all of God's people to realize, watch. And if we see this is what's coming, what did Peter say we should be? Let's turn to Peter to close here. 1 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Peter says to the saints, the dates are not so important. Here's what's important. Again, this is a beautiful chapter here, but we'll start at verse 11. Chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt in fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what's the responsibility? Be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, and without spot and blameless. That's what's important. God bless you.
Set your calendars, set your calendars. 2025. No. We are living closer to the end than we've ever been. And every day we live will bring us closer. And that's all there is to it. And as the brother said, be prepared at all times to give to leave this world. because sin is abounding like anything we have ever seen in our days. Some of the stuff that we see has already happened multiple times through history, you know, the degrading of society to the point where it happened at Sodom, it happened with the Romans, it happened multiple times throughout history. But it amazes me, what amazes me is that a civilization can regress so rapidly. You know, I always believed it would take generations to gradually and subtly move towards what we read in the scripture. But the last few years has really showed us how fast things can move. Amen. Towards evil. And it seems like it's being pushed from all angles. And we have come at a very peculiar time. But brothers and sisters, we are back. We just come back from visiting our churches, and it's always good to visit the brethren, to discuss all the various issues we all face and try to gain insight into what others are struggling with, and in turn learn from others what works for them and maybe apply it to our own selves or our own local fellowship. And to learn from others requires that humility and the openness and just a willingness to improve in all areas of our life, physically and spiritually. And if we find ourselves unteachable, knowing everything, I believe there's very little hope for us to improve. But this trip was a bit different than the rest I've made previously. All of the visits were made with fellow elders and regarding church issues. But this time it was centered more around business and oversight of some investments we made in the U.S., especially thankful for the brothers that were along, brothers Josh and Curtis. I think did a great job in helping out in some of the hard decisions we had to make. But for me, it was one of the more challenging trips, as the burden of executing those decisions was left squarely to me. And let me assure you, that stuff is not fun. But I believe we did what we had to do, and that we made the best decisions for the situation. And besides all that, we were extremely blessed with the interactions we had with the brethren along the way. And on the more spiritual side of things, I was again reminded of the deeper issues we face as a church and as a group of churches. The struggles we face and will be facing in the coming days is not something that we should brush off lightly. There are forces that are adamant of our demise and will stop at nothing to bring division, turmoil, and confusion. And that's why I titled my message this morning, Turmoil in the Church. And believe me, there is turmoil in the church. Everywhere, not only in our group, but everywhere there's turmoil amongst God's people. And the followers of Jesus were no strangers of crises, uncertainties, an unstable government, political climate, as we see in our day. We could be on the verge of World War III. Some stupid guy does some stupid thing and we're in a world war. And there is no getting away from the fallout of nuclear war. Because it's horrible. But all these things what Jesus' disciples dealt with in the first, from the very start. But here's what I want to read from the scriptures, what he told them for our Bible reading. In John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That is a wonderful consolation. A wonderful word of encouragement from our Lord and Savior, lips himself. And he made it very clear that the world isn't going to be an easy place to live in. But despite the problems, Jesus encouraged his followers the promises of peace. The peace that Jesus offered isn't dependent. It isn't dependent on good times. It's not dependent on good health. It's not dependent on a thriving economy. It's not dependent on a preferred prime minister or president or whatever. It's not dependent on that. It's dependent on what he said, in me you shall have peace. The world is going to be full of turmoil, but in me you shall have peace. And that is how we gauge our connection with him. Do we have peace with God? According to Jesus, this world has no peace to offer. And that is very correct. Be it in government leaders or in some other person or entity or even in good health, any of these things could fold like a house of cards in very short order. And even at the finest hour, none of these are capable of providing that peace that Jesus described here in this verse. So that leaves us with the question, how do we access the peace that God spoke about? How do we lock into it? How do we access it? And while I'm convinced there is no quick and easy formula, I do believe that there are ways we can align ourselves with Christ that place us in a position to receive the peace of God that he promised. And the first thing we have to remember, there is no peace apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be the people who abide in Christ. In the book of Isaiah describes Jesus as the man of suffering who knew what sickness was. As we walk through the seasons of hardships, who better to guide us than the one that is acquainted with suffering? Jesus has everything we need. If we experience him in our day-to-day relationship, it will provide us with the peace that he described. But as we've heard so many times, a large part of Christians are spending more time on entertainment than in scripture and in spiritual disciples and disciplines. And if that's the lifestyle we cultivate, We can't be surprised if peace eludes us. It's a choice we have to make. In any conflict or turmoil, there has never, ever been a side who thinks they are wrong. Both sides affirm that verse in John and share this conviction. The danger is that when one is absolutely persuaded that he has the truth, that God has revealed it through scripture and even experience, the agenda becomes one of winning the battle for truth by defeating the other side. That's what it turns into, a battle to try to defeat the other side. They are our opponents. And it's amazing how few there are who are open to new insight or to the changing of positions. Everybody holds on to their ideas. The conversation tends to focus on defeating positions and attempting to persuade others. That's where all conversations lead to. Persuading others to the truth that they have. When someone is confident that he has the truth, the fighting side of us kicks in. That's just our nature. How can I use scripture to persuade those who disagree? If we go to the scripture with that mentality, watch out. You were warned. You're on a slippery slope. How can I use scripture to persuade those who disagree with me? And what approach? And that their approach is unbiblical. These stories, which stories do I choose to tell that more effectively support my position? Which expert? Which biblical scholar, which preacher, which social scientist can I quote to support my position? That's what's happening in all these turmoils, in all these struggles, in all the divisions that have happened in the church to this day. In the heart of the clash, in the heart of the turmoil, very little or no attention is given to who is hurt or sidelined or caught in the crossfire. And it's usually the young and the innocent, even if it's unintentional. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if, the big if there, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you know the truth will set you free. Now, brothers and sisters, that is true freedom. Sometimes we need to be set free from our ideas, the things we hold on to. The little idols we're not ready to give up. Jesus wants to set us free. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. When someone is convinced that he has the truth, all conversation becomes debate with the goal of defeating others. The search for truth disappears. The search is focused on bringing the other one down. Where does true humility fit into this conversation? But sadly, that's what's missing. That's what's missing. We all love the verse from Micah. where it says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God?" Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Sin divides us and leads us to disunity and isolation. And sometimes we don't realize that we're actually sinning. If we are the sheep and Jesus is our shepherd, the most dangerous thing as a sheep we can do is separate from the flock and the shepherd. Isolation is deadly for sheep and God's people. The same. And the enemy, and we, that's exactly where the enemy wants us. He wants us separated so he can pick us apart. That's where he goes to work, to wreak havoc in a person's life, and it spills over into the church and all around. So why is there so much disagreement, confusion, and division? Does Jesus approve of such divisions? Or does he want unity? Does division occur because the Bible contradicts itself and cannot be understood? Is it caused by ignorance? Lack of the Bible study and man-made creeds? What does the Word of God say? One thing we have to remember, we can't blame God for not revealing His will. His will is revealed perfectly in His Word. It is laid out pretty clearly in Scripture. When people are divided, it is not because God's word is unavailable for us today. It's not because we don't have the scripture. Neither is it because the Bible contains errors or contradictions. That also is not the reason there is confusion and division. In Mark 3, Jesus said, "A house or kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." If the Bible contradicts itself, then God would be divided against himself. It is also not because the Bible is impossible to understand. Even a child can get enough to understand what the will of God is. In Mark 7:14, Jesus expected all the multitudes who heard him to understand his teaching. He expected them to understand it. It's not that hard to understand. And it's not because God approves division. In John 17, Jesus prayed for all who believed in him to be one, as he and the Father are one. Do Jesus and the Father continually disagree and contradict each other? Absolutely not. That's not our Savior. That's not our Father. But let me tell you the things that do cause confusion and disagreement. Hosea 4:7-6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Ignorance causes confusion and division. In Romans 10:1-3, the Israelites had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Again, they had the word of God, but they had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. So they too perished for lack of knowledge. Others only take part of the Bible teaching about a subject but ignore other verses on the same subject. As a result, They reach conclusions that contradict other scriptures. The Bible has to be taken as a whole. You can't discard what you don't like. It has to be taken as a whole. We can only be made free from sin only if we know the truth. Much division results because people follow doctrines invented by men, but not found in the Bible. They say it must be right because Reverend so-and-so said it. Preachers are to preach the truth, but many teach error. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they may shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned onto fables. Horrible thing for the people of God. Confusion comes from preconceived ideas, pride, lack of love for the truth. People often close their eyes and their ears to the truth. They may have believed a certain way for years. They refuse to consider evidence of other views and reject the truth. To accept this truth, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 13, 20, serving God requires self-sacrifice and effort. And a lot of people will not pay that price, so they justify themselves with disobedience. Some reject truth because they just enjoy unrighteousness. And they want preachers to justify their sins. We're at this point in Christendom today. Our preachers are justifying all kinds of lewd lifestyles and wickedness. Others just rebel against authority and seek to please themselves. Another reason there's divisions. All such attitudes as these contribute to division, disagreement, confusion. And there's a lot more to say about this. To close, I just want to say, all these disagreements, divisions, and confusions we run into, both at home and abroad, and every time we get more, it becomes more and more prevalent. And it's not caused by the Word of God. They are caused by people who are not obeying God's Word diligently. So the question remains on each and every one of us. Do we love the truth enough to follow it? Do we love the truth enough to obey it? As the prophet said, let us not fall into that category that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We have come in a time where things go fast. Change happens fast. The devil knows he has but little time, and he's working overtime. That means we got to be working overtime ourselves. So let's not get comfortable. There's a battle to fight. And often that battle is right in our heart. That battle is right in our homes. That battle is closer than you think. Because our enemy wants to destroy any kind of unity. If it's church unity, marriage unity, a unity between different churches, whatever. Anything and every kind of unity must be destroyed in his books. So let's fight against it with all that we got and arm ourselves and walk humbly and diligently before the Lord our God. God bless you.